about spiritual things. And you might consider doing that. And then when the Holy Spirit begins to work, and I know it's not going to be instantaneous. Sometimes it takes longer than others or some people, you know, that you might be able to get the opportunity to invite them. To invite them to Christ, or to invite them to church, or to invite them back once again, that you can sit down and talk to them and maybe open up some conversation. But intentional relationships has a purpose. Let me give them to you, and here's what it is. Intentional relationships, purposely developing a relationship where you can share Jesus. So when we talk about this morning about intentional relationships, we're not talking about just like having friends just for fun necessarily. We're talking about having a reason for that relationship, a purpose, a design that God says that through that relationship, God will open for us the opportunity down the road to talk to them about Jesus. When I think of relationships, I think of what a great opportunity it is to be able to do that. One day I had a guy that I had met, and all of my relationships intentionally, ultimately I want to talk to them about spiritual matters. And I remember I met this one guy, and he, you know, he was talking to me a little bit, and he said, "Hey, listen," he said, "is it possible we could have lunch? I have some family struggles, and can we just talk?" And I said, "Sure." And so I remember we went to lunch and we sat down and we were kind of there, you know, just talking. And something I've learned in being a friend is being a good listener. And so I just listened. And I let him talk for quite a while, and he talked, and we ate lunch. And I know it's hard for you to imagine that I was quiet, but I really was. I sat and listened to him, and because I was enjoying what my lunch was. And so He was talking, and he was just caring, you know, telling me all about some family issues and problems he was having. And then at the end, I said, "Hey, would it be okay if I have a word of prayer for you that God will give you wisdom on how to handle this situation?" And he said, "Sure, that'd be great." And so we prayed and left, and I didn't even know if he was a Christian yet or not. I didn't really know that. I just know that, you know, I wanted to develop a relationship with him. And so I'd see him every now and then. A couple months later, he asked if we could meet. And I remember we sat down and we were kind of, I was just trying to invest in him a little bit. And here's what he said. He turned to me, and it was really strange. He turned to me and said this. He goes, "Now, you know," he said, "the last time we met, I did all the talking and you did all the listening." He said, "This time, I want you to tell me and I'll listen about your church and about Jesus." I'll never forget that. I thought, man, this is exactly what we're talking about, developing and investing in people's lives, because one day down the road, God can use that in that person's life to give you the opportunity to be able to tell them about Jesus. I'll never forget my first trip to Israel. We went to an area which, this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus spent much of his ministry in the town called Capernaum. And I want to show you this. I want you to get a picture of this. Some reason, Eddie, this is not going. Let's go to the next slide, please. There we go. This is the city of Capernaum. It's the remains of the city of Capernaum where Jesus spent much of his ministry. It was in this place where a lot of things that miraculous took place. If you go to Matthew chapters 8 and 9, 5 of the 10 miracles took place here in Capernaum. It's in this place, and I'll give you the next slide to see if it'll work. Okay, great. This is the synagogue. A synagogue means a gathering place. It's in the center of the city. If we went back to the previous slide, you would see that. This is about the 4th century. This is not the original synagogue. The original one is below this one. When either the earthquake came or Turks came and overrun the city, destroyed it, they also ruined what was underneath, and then the ruins covered themselves up. So underneath the original, but this is what it would look like around 4 centuries, a couple hundred years after Jesus. And it was here that they would gather, and they would have marketplace, and they'd have food, they'd have things there. They would also have religious observances and services and so on. This is sort of the remains of the housing in the area. This place is where Peter and Andrew, James and John lived. This place had about 1,500 residents or so that were there, and they knew about Jesus. They knew all about him. They knew what Jesus had done. They knew that he was a friend. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 11, I want to call your attention in Matthew 11 to verse number 16. In verse number 16, the Bible begins to address the reaction to the people of Jesus ministering in that area. Notice what they said in verse 16. Notice the response. Jesus said, "But where until shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man of gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." Did you notice here that they recognize that Jesus is a friend? And they were accusing him of being a friend to sinners. By the way, I'm glad he's a friend to sinners. How about you? I mean, the very thing that they were accusing him of was the very thing that they needed the most. They needed a friend like Jesus. And the community knew that Jesus was a friend. They could go to him when they needed something. And my question this morning to all of us here in the room is, do people know that you're a friend? I mean, do they know that they could come to you if there was a need in their life? Do they know that you're a friend? And here's even a better question. Does God know you're a friend? You see, a friend is someone who is greatly needed in our communities. That's the great need of our hour right now, is that people are looking for friends. There's a lot of acquaintances, but few friends. Sometimes people say this to me. They'll say, "Well, you know, churches are so judgmental that I would never want to go to a church, because I know that they would probably judge me for maybe the way I look or what I wear or maybe the things that I've done in my life. I just know that." But I'm going to tell you this. If we're a friend, they can change how they think about that. Well, the truth is that we are all sinners and we all need a Savior, Jesus. The truth of the matter is Jesus is willing to take us right where we are and forgive us. Friends, the fact is that they're concerned about the spiritual life of their friends. It's kind of an unfortunate thing. We live in a society where so often Christians forget about investing in someone and telling them about Jesus. So the Jews were accusing Jesus, and they were saying that that Jesus is a friend, and they were making a blanket statement about Jesus, and they were criticizing Jesus for being a friend of sinners. But by the way, thank God he is, because we're all sinners too, and we need a friend like Jesus. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 24. Here's what it says. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Guess who that is? It's Jesus. You see, Jesus is our friend, and Jesus is a friend to the community. Jesus is a friend to the world. And when we look at that, we understand what a friend we have in Jesus, as the songwriter says. What does it mean to be a friend? A friend is a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. It's very significant that Jesus was accused of eating with publicans and sinners because, we go back to the table again, it's at the table. It's there where Jesus would freely sit down and he would interact with people right where they are. You see, Jesus is laying a pattern out for us on how, if we're going to build bridges with our community, I mean, we can do it around a table. We can talk to them. It's that place. Now, the traditional table in those days would not be the same as the table that we have today. But the purpose is the intentionality of it. And this is what it is. It's there at that table that we can invest in building relationships. And the psalmist reminds us of the need to do that, because here's what the psalmist says: so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You realize our days are numbered. We're not going to be here a whole long time. Not in light of eternity, we're not here for very long. And God says that we're to number our days. Invest our days. Invest our days in helping others to know Jesus. I like what Neil Cole said. Here's what he says. He says, if you want to reach people for Jesus, you're going to have to sit in the smoking section. If you want to reach people for Jesus, you're going to sit in the smoking section. Now, probably those of us who live in California, we have no idea what he's talking about, okay? Because living in California, everything out here is a non-smoking section. But how many of you have ever been back east? Been back east? Okay, you know, go to the restaurants, places like that. When you go to a restaurant like Cracker Barrel or someplace like that, when you walk in, it's kind of odd. You walk in, they'll say smoking or non-smoking section. You know? Because people are lit, you know, that's just kind of how it seems like there's a division, there's isolation. The smokers from the non-smokers. And the whole point he's making here is it's not that you know, and we get this idea, he's saying that the smokers are sinners. No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying Christians isolate themselves from the rest of what everybody else is doing. We're too isolated. We're not willing to walk across the room. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you're going to reach people, you've got to reach people right where they are. I mean, we're talking about that mother that's sitting next to you at the soccer game. We're talking about that guy that goes past your place of work every day, and you maybe yell at him or wave at him, or every now and then you'll see him somewhere getting gas. That person that you can have a relationship with. And I would suggest to you that it's that place. That's where Jesus was being accused of. He's mixing with sinners. He's going where everybody else is. Thank God he did go where everybody else did. He was investing in the lives of people who needed to know the truth that Jesus came, and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that Jesus is buried and he rose again the third day. People need to know that. They need that opportunity to hear that. But the question is, why would Jesus invest in them? I mean, why would Jesus invest in those kind of people? I would suggest to you, number one, because they could see Jesus for who he is. You know, Jesus is who he is. And when they are around him, he's intentionally telling them about what his mission is and what he came to do and why he came to that. They will begin to realize that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus is the one that can make the difference. And they would see, second of all, the compassion that Jesus had, that he genuinely cares about them, that he cares, he's concerned about them. And I would say to you today that when we spend time with people, if we allow the compassion of Jesus to flow through us, they'll understand that we do care about their spiritual life. And that's what Jesus did. He made a spiritual investment in their life, and I would suggest that we can do the same. And then thirdly, they would see the acceptance of Jesus. He would accept them right where they are. He didn't expect them to get better. He just simply wanted them to know that he loved them. And once they meet Jesus and accept him, he's the one that does the work to make them better. Now this morning, I want to ask you a question. Who are you investing in? Have you invested in someone recently? Last week, 2 weeks? I mean, who is that person that you're investing in? I'm excited to hear Justin. He's going to tell us about his investment in Spain. And we're going to hear a little later about some other investments. But the whole idea is investing in someone because investing makes all the difference in the world. There's a contrast we find in the passage is very interesting. For the religious leaders, for them, they were so upset because the whole idea for them was that if you're going to do right, you got to do. For them, it's about doing. That's how the religious leaders laid out their whole system of things that you have to do. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you want what I have, you all you need to do is come. The word come has the idea is to rely upon. That is that I rely upon Jesus for my forgiveness. I rely upon him for my hope of heaven. You see, Titus calls him the great hope. He's the hope. Romans said he's the hope for my salvation. In other words, the only way that I can know that my home is settled in heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way that I know that I have that hope is because I have come to Jesus and he's forgiven me right where I am. Let's think about this for a moment. Sometimes people will say, you know, I'm not sure that Jesus would take me. Well, Jesus answers that very clearly. Here's what he says. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let's talk this morning. Let's just pretend like it's just us sitting at a table. Here's our table. I'm sitting here, and here you might be sitting there while drinking your cup of coffee. Here's where we are. And I might be talking to you, and I might say, hey, tell me about your spiritual life. Tell me about what you know about Jesus. I remember Jan and I one time we had one of our family members, we were sitting at a table, eating lunch. And I remember I asked, it was a couple, I remember I asked them, I said, hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And here's what they said. I know that Jesus died on the cross. And I thought, man, that's fantastic. They know that Jesus died on the cross. But can I tell you something? Just to know that Jesus died on the cross does not mean that they're a Christian. There's a lot of people that know that, but that doesn't make us a Christian. That's not what Jesus said. When Jesus says come, he's saying that we have to rely on him. That means that we have to believe on Jesus. That believe that, not just that Jesus died on the cross for everybody, but that he also died for me, for you. It's a personal decision. And the only way that you can do that is to personally call upon Jesus and ask Him to be your personal Savior. And you can do that today. You do that right now. And that's what I would say to the person sitting next to me. I said, right now, you know, whatever his person's name is, I'd say, John, Bill, Mary, whatever. I'd say, you know, you can do that right now. And in just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And I'm going to invite you, if you're here today, just like I would invite this person, if you're here today and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven. You don't know that. You might know about Jesus, but you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to do that. We're at a table. This is where we are. And Jesus said, this is one of the most important decisions you can make. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He ate with them. And it's at a table that this decision can be made. If you're not ready today, and this is not, perhaps, maybe you're just not sure about that, there's a place inside the service program you could fill it out, a little card, and drop the offering plate at the end of the service and say, I'd like more information. We'll get some information to you. Christian, what about you? If Jesus is willing to sit at a table and be a friend to those in the first century, what about you? Would you be willing to be a friend to someone in the 21st century? To develop a relationship, to build a bridge. By the way, I don't want to end with a negative thought, but I do want you to consider this. There are some people, it's at that same table, they burn bridges. You can burn a bridge. You can burn a bridge because it's at that table you can also tell someone to get out, or you can hurt a relationship with someone permanently at a table. But you don't want to do that. Make that table a place where you can develop a relationship. And by the way, every time you walk past your table, think about that. Think about this table as a tool to develop relationships that you might intentionally be able, with a purpose, to reach someone else for Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus invested in others and invited them to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we pray, Lord, you just work in our hearts and life. Lord, show us what we need to know. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus yet, that, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would be willing to call upon Jesus and let him be their personal Savior. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone today that needs to build a bridge with a friend, a loved one, someone in the community, maybe a neighbor. I pray, Lord, you would help them to start today to use the tool of a table to understand how they can build a bridge with the intent to tell others about Christ. We pray you would guide us down the moments we have in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed. God speaking to your heart, we would invite you to come.
You may have a seat just for a moment. At this time, I'm going to ask Justin Hayes to come on up here, and we're just going to talk a little bit about Spain. And I know that some of you submitted some questions last week, so we're going to go ahead and kind of go over a couple of those. You guys had some great questions. First of all, let's welcome Justin. Let's give him a round of applause. Glad he's here. So how long have you been a missionary in Spain, and where in Spain are you ministering?
We've been in Spain now. In fact, November we'll be celebrating our 5th anniversary there, and it's exciting to be able to serve God there in that country. And we're serving in the south of Spain. For those of you who know a little bit of the geography, we're just 12 kilometers or about 10 miles south of the city of Sevilla or Seville. We live in a town of about 120,000 people, and much like this town here.
So now, I know of one city in Spain, that's Madrid, because it's the capital. How far away is it from Madrid? Is that far away? Or
by car, you're looking at about a five-hour drive. By high-speed train, about 2 hours, 12 minutes, 15 minutes, somewhere around there. I'm trying to think of what the actual mileage would be, but I can't think of it off the top of my head.
Everything's kilometers out there?
Everything's kilometers. So
was that hard to adjust to?
It is. You have to change your way of thinking. I still, at times, will think in miles, but now that I'm back in America, I'm thinking everything in kilometers and liters and everything. So
that's neat. Now, I can only imagine going to Spain, the adjustment it must be. I mean, whole different culture. What are some of the cultural barriers that you had to overcome going to Spain?
For me personally, and probably for most Americans, we like our personal space. We like our bubble around us. We give our handshakes to everybody. We kind of keep people at a distance. But in Spain, there's no such thing as personal space. When people are talking to you, they're up in your face. They're talking to you as if they were, you know, 12 feet beyond the wall of your house, just kind of talking very loudly. And so that, to me, was one of those cultural things. I always thought people were angry. It's like, you know, stop yelling at me. I haven't said anything. I haven't done anything. And so it was one of those things where once I began to realize that this is just how they were, and that I had to get used to people being kind of right up on top of me when we were having a conversation, was when I really started to adapt to the culture. And they're very, like, when you're having a conversation, like, this is a lot of distance between us. They'd be touching. They'd be, you know, touching your shoulder or whatever. Not in a weird way. It's just the way they are. And so it was something to get used to.
Also, right up in your fist, do they give hugs a lot too?
They don't do hugs so much. We greet with kisses.
Okay.
you do the two kisses, and that's another thing we had to get used to. In Ireland, we didn't do that because we served in Ireland for 3 years. And I had to learn the protocol for giving the kisses in Spain. You start on the right side and then move to the left. One time when we first got there, I went to start on the left side, and the lady that was saying hello to me was starting on the right side, and we almost met right in the middle.
That would be awkward.
And it was definitely an awkward moment, but, you know, she was a friend, and so she said, Justin, no, you start on the other side. So
definitely need to get some clarity on which side you start the kisses on there. So, guys, when you talk to Justin, his wife, in the lobby, just be prepared. He might forget that we're in here. Just kidding.
This is true.
What methods of evangelism have you found effective in Spain? And before you answer that, there's a family in our church. They had a foreign exchange student come from Spain.
Okay.
And this is last year, and he's come back a few times. And he was telling me a little bit about the religious culture there, and he's an atheist. But nice guy, awesome guy, What he told me, and you would know more, but he was saying a lot of people are either very religious or they're just completely atheists. And I was talking to him just about what's the culture like there. Are people open to talk about the church? And he said that in his experiences, some people are, but a lot of people aren't. So I can only imagine the challenges there. So what are maybe some methods you've done to try to work in that culture?
Well, I think definitely the older generation are very religious. The younger generation that are on the scene now in Spain are very agnostic, very atheist, want to have nothing to do with religion, are very communistic in their mentality as well politically, which also then lends to rejection of any kind of religion, regardless of what the name is. And for us, it kind of goes back to exactly what Pastor Stone Street was talking about this morning. we can't really do a lot of door-to-door, which is what churches in America have done for decades or even longer. But really seeking out relationships in the community, finding ways to develop those relationships, not superficially so that, you know, you just want to see me come to your church, but really invest in people and finding a way to identify with that person so that one day they would give you the influence in their life to be able to share the gospel with them. Because unless they confide in you, unless they trust you, unless they give you the ability to influence their life, you're not going to do anything. And so I really love the analogy of the table because it truly is a tool. The tool really doesn't care how it's used, but how we use it makes the difference in people's lives. And one of the things that we found in Spain, they love coffee. I hated coffee in America. We drink, you know, a watered down version of coffee in this country. No offense to those of you who love American coffee, but it made my stomach sick all the time. And so we go to Spain, and I knew they were all about coffee there, and I was a little bit nervous. And they do everything espresso, and I started having coffee, and I found out, hey, when I have real coffee, it doesn't make me sick. And so when you get to the point with a Spaniard where they say, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee, that's an opportunity to build relationships. And I've had many cups of coffee across the table with many Spaniards throughout our ministry there. And some have been just to talk about their day, to build that relationship, to build that confidence. And others have been, hey, Justin, I want to meet and I want to talk to you about our spiritual apathy or our spiritual life or whatever the case may be. And it's presented opportunities for us to share the gospel and to grow other Christians as well. And so I really love what Pastor Sunshine was talking about, because that's really the most effective way for us to reach people in Spain. It may start on the street, talking with a perfect stranger and cultivating that relationship, or it may start by somebody ringing my doorbell who found out that I was a pastor and wanted to talk to me about it. And it's just really that day-to-day cultivating relationships with the intention of being able to share Christ with that person.
And I think America's becoming like that too. If we are going to reach people, we have to invest in people. And we found that it's really easy to say, all right, I'm going to do evangelism for one hour on a Monday night and then check it off, I've done my evangelism. But to actually invest in somebody and get to know somebody and love somebody and pray for people, it takes work because it has to be a lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I think you're talking about Spain. I think America's just like that. It's coming more and more like that. So how can our church, how can we pray better for you and your family as you're over there in Spain?
We can definitely pray for our family, pray for protection while we're there. It's not a dangerous place at all, but you see all the things that are taking place in Europe in the news. Nothing has taken place at this point in Spain, but we do have a large Islamic population. And so there could be issues, but we don't know exactly when that would take place. Pray for our protection. Pray for the Olive Grove Baptist Church. That's the name of the church that we started about a year ago. Pray that God would grow that church as he sees fit. We're working on relationships in our community. We're working on those friends that are unsaved that we have there so that we can bring them to salvation. But also pray for those that we have in our church that are faithful, that we would be able to grow them spiritually to where they would reach into their own communities, reach into their own families and their sphere of influence. And really, just be praying that God would get the glory in our town. There's been a lot of history of churches that have had problems in our town, and it's been a struggle at times to identify with people and for people to trust us. And so we're really praying that God would open a great door of opportunity to reach the people that are hurting, that are Christians, and also reach people that have seen the problems in churches and have ridiculed the church Christians as a result of it, that we'd be able to reach past those barriers into that community as well.
Amen. We'll pray for you in just a moment. But last question, what is one thing that you wish Christians in the United States knew about life as a missionary?
Life as a missionary, I think that we build it up to be this romantic notion, this idea of these great people that are going across these oceans to live in a place and give up all their freedoms and liberties and all that kind of stuff. And the truth is, life as a missionary is no different than life as an everyday worker in a factory. The only difference is we get to invest our time in the work of the Lord. Honestly, the one thing, if I could get across to anybody, is you and I are the same. We have the same opportunities. We have the same obligation to reach people for Christ in this world. There really is no difference with a missionary, and to use a term, a layperson in a church, other than a title. Because God's called us all to be missionaries. Because the work of a missionary is to proclaim the gospel. And whether you do that full-time on a foreign field or whether you do that faithfully in your home, in your community, in your workplace, really doesn't matter. Because missions is not about crossing a border to tell people about Christ. Missions happens everywhere. And so I understand the question, but the truth of the matter is, you know what it takes to be a missionary. All you have to be willing is to be used of God to do it.
And that's good. Thanks for sharing that. You know, I'm going to have a word of prayer for you, and then we'll move on with our service. God, we thank you for Justin and Grace and his family and what they're doing over there in Spain. I thank you that you've protected them. I pray you would continue to protect them and guide them and give them wisdom. God, I ask you for the church that they are working in there, that they've been there for about a year now. I pray that you would use that church. I pray that the Christians would be faithful. I pray that the people that they're reaching out to, that you would soften up their hearts, that the 120,000 people in that city, that you would soften their hearts and you would allow Justin and his family and the people in the church to build relationships with the people in that city, Lord, so they can come to faith in you, Christ. Would you please do a great work in that place? Would you please do a great work in that city? And I ask you that you would get all the glory and you would get all the credit for it. God, I pray that you would just bless this family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much. As our ushers, if you want to come forward for our offering at this time, I want to remind you, if you're a guest, now is the time for you to fill out that connection card, as that's in your service program there. The survey, we talked about the survey last week, and then Pastor talked about the survey a little bit this morning. It's in the connection card. I like to use the survey that's online. It's calvaryfairfield.org/survey. And it's a great way to get to know somebody. I was talking to my buddy at the gym that I go to, and I was like, "Hey man, you don't go to church, do you?" And he was like, "No." He was like, "Don't you go to church?" I was like, "Yeah, I go to church." And I said, "Well, our church is doing a project of how we can be more helpful in our city. Would you mind if I take a moment and ask you a few questions?" And he was like, "Oh yeah, no problem, dude." So we went through the four questions. It took about a minute and a half, and it opened up like a 3 or 4 minute conversation about Jesus. And he told me about how his background and how when he was a kid, he was a part of what he describes as a cult and things like that, and how he's turned off. But he said, "You know, I'm interested in finding out what the Bible says about Jesus." And I was like, all I did is ask him if he would fill out a survey for a minute and a half, and I did it on my smartphone. So this is a great tool that you can use to invest in people. Maybe you're like me, and sometimes you're shy with inviting somebody to church or talking about the gospel. But if you have a friend and you're like, "Hey, our church is trying to see how we can be more helpful in our community. Would you mind if I ask you a few questions?" A lot of times they're going to be really open to that. So you can use the card that's in the service program, and you can drop that in the offering plate next week, or you can use the online survey at calvaryfairfield.org/survey. One last thing, and then we'll have John pray for the offering. As many of you asked, what are we going to do during the semester break? Because the connection groups end this week. You can find out all that information inside of your service program. You know, I'm so thankful that we have a generous church here, because one of the things we're going to be doing during the break on a Wednesday night is we're going to be putting sod down next to Main Street. And we're able to do that because you are generous, because you are a church that has a heart to take the gospel around the world. And you are a church that has a heart to build God's kingdom here in the city. And you give to that. And we're so thankful for that. So there's some information in the service program that can answer a lot of your questions about what we're going to be doing during the break. But we're going to be able to do several things because of your heart for this world. Brother John, as you pray, I ask that you would just pray that we would continue to be a generous church. We usually have our announcement video during this time, but we're going to show a video of a family that their life has been changed with the gospel because you've given. And when you watch this video, those of you that give, I want you to know that you had a part in it. That you're going to see a video of lives that have been changed because of you. And I want to say thank you for that. John, would you pray? And then we're going to show the video and we'll end our service.
Thanks. Before I pray, I just want to make a comment. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing how you guys effectively minister to the people of Spain. In fact, Filipinos are similar. Philippines was colonized by Spaniards for 400 years, so you kind of operate the same way. Yeah, so anyway, I digress. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for this opportunity, oh God, to give back to you. Lord, we know and we know deep in our hearts that all the blessings come from you and you alone, Father God. So Lord, as we give, may we have the big faith, oh God, and trust that you would provide for our needs, especially for the needs of our church. Bless your people. Keep us all generous, Father God, and loving you always. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are the Banagar family, and we're from Iran, and this is our story of how we became Christians. Religion is not by choice, it's by heredity. When you are born in a Muslim family, you are automatically a Muslim. As a teenager, I gradually realized that Islam is in Iran is rooted in hate, revenge, and violence. And I was fed up with that. I was lost and confused and hopeless. Generally, God was angry, and I really didn't want him in this way. I started to think and search for the truth. Finally, I found it in Christianity, and I could see God in Jesus. When I came to America and I saw freedom, I decided to follow my wish and look for a church. When I stepped in this church, I saw how warm and nice people are, and they accepted me. I was amazed and encouraged me to study the Bible. During my study, I had a big question about how it was possible that Jesus could heal people, and I still had doubt. Until about 2 weeks ago, I got a call from my country saying that my husband's been diagnosed as cancer-free. It was amazing. That was the point which I put my entire heart and soul in Jesus. Now I have no doubt, and I put my whole faith and believe in him. I found peace and love and kindness with Jesus. He's changed my life. He gave me a better life than I ever expected. This is my story.
If I were to become a Christian in Iran, the punishment would be death. And even before the process of death, everyone would judge you and you would be an outcast because you're following Christ instead of Allah. The people that influenced me to become a Christian include my connection group leaders, Brother Edgar and Brother Lorenzo, along when I went to teen camp. Pastor Skelly, he had really powerful messages during his preaching, which really encouraged me to put all my heart and soul to believing in Jesus. A person who influenced me to become a Christian was Tyler, and she invested her time in me, and she spent a lot of time with me during camp. Now that I've become a Christian, I feel like I have a purpose. Before this, I just lived, but now I live for Jesus, and now I have the desire to pick up the Bible and read it. Now that I've become a Christian, I know that I'm not alone and that God is always with me and that I have a safe place in heaven.
One thing I found common in this church, in these people, is personal relationship with Jesus. And it's amazing for me. It's wonderful. The most important thing for me in Christianity is about love. Everything is about love. Everything is around love.
Well, let's stand together. That family is going to be baptized during our 11 o'clock service, and we're excited about that. We wanted you to see their video, though. Tonight we have our service at 5 o'clock, and we hope you'll be back. Let's have a word of prayer. I know we've gone a little longer, and we'll get right to our connection groups. Father, we've been blessed this morning hearing stories, hearing from Justin. And God, I pray this week that we would intentionally build relationships with people, that we would invest in people. God, that you would use every single person in here because you want to use every person in here to invest in the lives of others. God, I pray we might use that survey as a tool to do that. God, I pray for our connection groups as this will